David made this statement. But I will surely buy it of thee of a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We suggested in our last message that worship is costly. We looked at Genesis chapter 22 and knew that it came from the revelation of God, that it was costly, that it was conditioned, true worship conditional by faith and obedience, that true worship necessitated separation and absolute surrender. Well, we see this exemplified in the life of Jehoshaphat and in the lives of the people of his kingdom. He faced a problem. He proclaimed a fast. He went to prayer. He reviewed the past. He claimed a promise. He confessed his powerlessness. He saw his protection. And he began his preparation. And he did so by worship. We suggested last evening that there is a time to fall down and there is a time to stand up. Let me read again, beginning in verse 18 of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, as we learn more lessons from a king. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which would come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. So when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. You'll notice in verse 25, Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoils of them and found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in gathering of the spoil. It was so much. We'll end our reading there for now. I suggested that we'd like to look at the lesson today from the king as a lesson of praising our way to victory. Sometimes we think praise comes after. Actually, thanksgiving comes after. Praise can go before. And in this particular case, that is exactly what happened. I don't know if you've ever thought about this or not, but he went into battle totally prepared, but not with weapons. Totally prepared, but not with his army armed to the teeth, marching into the face of the enemy. He went into battle with the choir leading the army. Now, you'll notice in verse 21, he had consulted with the people. Now, this morning, we had a song leader that encouraged us. And he wanted us to sing various parts if we could. And I can only imagine that Jehoshaphat, when he consulted with the people, said, now, do we have any tenors? Do we have bass? Do we have altos? Do we have the sopranos? Now, we know what song we're going to sing, and we know where we're going to sing it. And he consulted with the people, and then he appointed singers. Well, I don't know if he told them exactly what they were going to do before they volunteered or not. But this is an awesome thing. He appointed the singers that they should praise the beauty of holiness. The singers had a responsibility to praise. Their position was that they lead the army in battle. Now, praise needs to be considered here for a moment. Because if it is that effective, it is something in your life and in my life, we don't want to miss the principle of it. Now, there are many places in the Scriptures you could go, and you'll think of 1,000 that I didn't. But let's go to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Matter of fact, in the Psalms, you will note that beginning in Psalm 146 and going through the end, the first line of each psalm begins with these words, praise ye the Lord. Let me suggest that in Psalm 1, we have the declaration from God, blessed is the man that walketh, and we'll just skip the negative, that walketh with the Lord. Blessed is the man that walks with God. From Psalm 1 until the end of the book of Psalms, it begins with, blessed is the man that walketh in the ways of God, and it ends up by praising the Lord. Did you know that in between Psalm 1 and Psalm 150, you have, if I could put it this way, every imaginable circumstance of life? I think if you read the Psalms, you will not find a circumstance that you've been through that the psalmist hasn't been through. I think every imaginable problem, enemy, circumstance, situation that you could think of, he's already faced that. And so he ends by saying, praise the Lord. Now, praise is an interesting thing. I'm not sure I've got a handle on it, but let me pass along what little insight I have on this word, praise. Matter of fact, it is so closely related to worship that I think it's almost indistinguishable sometimes. Worship, remember, has the idea of falling down and totally occupied with God, losing sight of myself. Praise, on the other hand, is that which exalts and stands up, not ourselves, but exalts and stands up and praises God, that is, attributing to God His work. How many times have we heard this as we take principles on raising children? Always praise the child when he does something right. Well, what are you doing when you praise the child when he does something right? Well, you're acknowledging his worth. You're acknowledging his accomplishment. You lift him up. You give him honor and respect when it's due. Well, is there ever a time that's not due for God? God's never failed, so he always does what is right. And so in every case, we are to acknowledge his worth. We are to lift him up on high. We are to praise him and sing praises unto him for his honor and recognition and all that he is. That is praise, I think. Now let's notice Psalm 147. Praise the Lord. That is, acknowledge his worth, lift him up, give him honor and recognition for who he is. Praise the Lord. Now notice, it is good to sing praises unto our God. For it is pleasant, and praise is comely. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcast of Israel. He healeth the broken in heart. He bindeth up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power his understanding is infinite. He lifteth up the meek, and casteth the wicked down to the ground, and so on. So that will be enough to help us to understand a little bit about praise. We already know that it's attributing to him his worth, giving his honor and recognition and lifting him up. But now notice there are three things mentioned about praise. It's good, it's pleasant, and it's comely. You say, well, what's so significant about that? Praise is good. Well, we know it's good. The word means it's proper. If I could put it this way, it's the right thing to do. Praise is the right thing to do. We ought to praise. But it also says this, it's pleasant to praise. Well, not only is praise the right thing to do, not only is it good to do it, not only is it acceptable to do it, but it is pleasant when you do it. This word means it's joyful. It's reasonable. It's soothing. It is, listen to this one, non-irritating. There are so many things in life that irritate people. But praise is not one of them. Praise is non-irritating. In other words, you enjoy doing it. When you do it, can I say, if you do it. But notice, not only is it good, it's right, it's proper, it's the acceptable thing, and not only is it reasonable, joyful, non-irritating, you enjoy it when you do it, but praise is comely. Now, being sort of from the backwoods of Mississippi, whenever I thought something was comely, I thought, well, it's kind of homely, you know. If somebody was comely, I didn't get my words mixed up. I got my words mixed up, and I couldn't really understand. I thought, well, how could praise be comely? I mean, this kind of, you know, plain Jane kind of stuff, you know what I mean? Like comely, homely, you know, you wouldn't notice it. Well, it's just the opposite. The word comely means actually beautiful. We could say it's very pretty. Something that stands out. Now, in a non-sensual, non-sexual, non-immoral, or without any immoral thoughts, if a beautiful woman or a handsome man walks into the room, it catches your eye. Can't help it. It's not that you have any sensual thoughts, it's just they are a very attractive person. The way they dress, their facial expressions or their appearance or something about them, the way they express themselves perhaps, and you just find yourself going, you can't help it. I mean, you're drawn to them. Now, there are various things that attract us. If you, for instance, restore antique cars and you're driving along and you see an old Model A there that's been restored, you go, wow, you know, you're into that and it catches your eye and you're attracted to that. Well, the word comely means that. It is so beautiful. It presents itself so well that it stands out to the point that you're drawn to it. Did you ever notice that? Did you ever notice when some brother is really filled with the Holy Spirit, and he stands up and worship and pray, you're just attracted to it. You're just like a magnet. You're drawn to it. And not only is he enjoying the Lord and worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord, extolling his worth and lifting him up, you actually get in on it too. Remember, the Lord on several occasions was worshipped by women who opened up very costly ointment and perfume and anointed his feet or his head with it. They, in that very act of worship and praise, lifting him up and acknowledging his worth, were involved personally with him in that act. But everybody in the room enjoyed the fragrance. He has spectators get in on it as well. It stands out. You are drawn to it. Now, let's notice in this context briefly some of the things that we praise the Lord for. You'll notice that he says in verse 2, the Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathers together the outcasts of Israel. Could not we praise the Lord that he reaches those who are unreachable? Could not we say, praise the Lord, for he has delivered us out of the hand of the enemy? that he has gathered us from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. That his long arm of salvation reached all the way from heaven down to this little speck of a planet in the universe called Earth, even further into the very heart and soul and life of a person, and gathered us together. I mean, we weren't even his people, and let you know you're what tribe you're from here today. We're just sinners of the Gentile. I mean, what right would we have to have any connection with God? You know, if an Israelite wanted to call you the low-downest thing he could think of, you know what he'd call you. He'd call you what David called Goliath, you uncircumcised Philistine. You have no mark of the covenant. You have no God. You have no law. You have no right. You have nothing. You're an outcast. Well, I can tell you by the grace of God, the outcasts have been gathered. And you and I ought to praise him for that. Then you'll notice in verse 3, he heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. I don't know of anybody that can heal broken hearts better than God. I don't know of anybody that can relate to broken hearts more than him. You see, the Lord Jesus can be touched with the feelings of our infirmity. He and the Father know what it is. They both have suffered great loss in the great work of salvation. And whatever has broken your heart, whatever situation you've faced, whatever has stirred your emotions and wounded your spirit, I can tell you he can pour in the oil of joy. He can give you beauty for ashes and the joy of the Lord for mourning. Notice also another reason in verse 4, he knows all the stars. And he calleth them all by their names. Just in case you think he doesn't know you, he never sent his son to die for the stars, you know. It's almost like in creation, he creates the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule by night. And then he says, he made the stars also. It's just as though he said, okay, innumerable. But he knows everyone. Not only that, he's called them by name. It gives me great encouragement to know that if he knows that much, if he's that intimate with the stars of heaven, which are innumerable, what about me as a son or daughter in the family of God? Of course, I need to praise him for his interest in me. And then in verse 5, great is our Lord, and of great power his understanding is infinite. Well, what do I know here? He knows everything. Listen, it is incredible that he knows, he's reading your mind right now. He's always read your mind. He knew you before you were born. He knew what you did yesterday. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows everything about you. That's incredible, but that's not the most incredible. He loves you anyhow. He loves me anyhow. There was a leper one day, and he met the Lord Jesus, and he cried out, and he said, Lord, if you will, you could heal me. And he said, I will. But before he said, I will, he touched him. He touched him before he healed him. Now that was, you couldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. That was, you were to be unclean if you did that. The Bible says he touched him and said, I will. And then he said to him and he was healed immediately, and he said to him, he said, now don't tell anybody. The first thing he did is ran out and told everybody. Insomuch that the Lord couldn't even go anymore and minister in that place. He had to leave. Did the Lord know he was going to disobey him before he healed him? I hope you get that point. He knows everything about us, but he loves us. He already knows every failure we're going to make. The Lord Jesus said, Peter, I'll pray for you when your faith fails. He knew exactly when it was going to fail. And yet he prayed for him. Yet he loved him. He knows everything, and yet he loves us. And then, in verse 6, he says, the Lord lifts up the meek and he casts out the wicked down to the ground. You say, well, what is that to praise the Lord for? He always does what's right. He always does what is right. He knows how to handle every situation. That's just a little bit about praise. But now let's think of this. Praise beckons the presence of God. Let's go to Psalm 22 just for a moment. Psalm 22. I want you to notice in verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Prophetic utterance here. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But, verse 3, thou art holy, O thou, that inhabits the praises of Israel. God's presence is beckoned by praise. Whenever people are praising the Lord, God is there. There's probably very few things more encouraging to the Lord by His people than to hear His people talking about Him, praising Him. I think about that when we come to remember the Lord Jesus. On rare occasions, and not too often, somebody will tell me how much they appreciate my children. First thing I think of, you got the right kids? You know? I'm always hoping for that, but sometimes I get it, you know? And they say, oh, your son was so nice, or about your daughter, and I really appreciated what they did, or how sensitive they were, or, you know, they seem to be good kids, or something like that, and I'm, you know what's happening? I'm going, oh boy, I mean, I can hardly contain myself. I mean, this is it, isn't it? This is what you want. Good report, you know? Can you imagine the heart of God when we start talking about His son? We say, Father, there's nobody like your son. His heart must swell. I mean, in a sort of an infinitesimal way, we get a little bit of it ourselves. When someone praises or appreciates or speaks well of one of ours, oh, praise the Lord. Praise Him for His goodness. Lift Him up, because I'll tell you, He inhabits the praises of His people. Anytime you get together and you speak well of the Savior, you speak well of the Master, you speak well of God, you lift Him up, adore Him, worship Him, give Him His recognition for who He is, I can tell you by the scriptural principle, He's there. He inhabits it. He's in the praises of His people. But that's not all. I want you to look back at our text, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Look back there with me. And let me suggest to you that not only does praise beckon the presence of God, but praise beckons the power of God. It seems as though that when, in verse 22, they begin to sing and to praise, that it was at that time the Lord moved. Now here's a principle. Praise is good, it's pleasant, and it's comely. And there's all kind of reasons why I should praise Him. He's done everything for me. I can't think of anything that I have that hasn't come from Him. I can't think of anything I've ever done that He didn't help me do. I can't think of anything He's ever rewarded me for that He's not giving me the strength to do it. I mean, you couldn't save yourself, so He saves you. And you can't keep yourself, so He keeps you. And you can't be faithful, so He's faithful. And then at the end, He gives you a reward for doing it all. Now, if that doesn't draw your heart out in praise and appreciation, something's wrong. And so we have every reason to do it. Now, we've already learned that in doing it, that is, in attributing to Him His worth, He's there. So I know His presence is there, but also His power is there. Did you ever think you could win a battle by praising? Well, Jehoshaphat did. It seems as though that this army was marching into battle with the choir in the front, and as they marched, they sang, "Praise the Lord." And in verse 22, when they began to sing, that's what had happened. I'm reminded of a New Testament counterpart. Paul and Silas are in jail. You remember that? And it's midnight. Paul does not look over to Silas and say, "Boy, oh boy, oh boy, look what you get when you serve God. I mean, I could have a lucrative business in the Jerusalem Tent and Awning Company, and look where I am today. Beaten, roughed up, locked in stocks, in an inner prison, no light, no anything." They could have been very critical, very depressed, very down. They were not. You know the story well, Acts 16. At midnight, they began to sing and praise the Lord. Now, remember something. Whenever you praise God, it's good. So they were doing what was right. Whenever you praise God, it's pleasant. They enjoyed doing it. Whenever you praise God, it attracted others. It attracted a jailer that night. It's amazing. The testimony of them singing attracted others. Praise always is attractive. But I can tell you, not only did it beckon the presence of God, it beckoned the power of God that night. God's power, in a very miraculous way, delivered those two men from the bondage and the chains that they were in. Oh, dear friend, if you're in bondage and chains of despair, won't you try praising? You say, "Well, what have I got to thank God for? What have I got to praise Him for?" Just think for a minute. You've got everything to thank Him for. You've just lost sight. You've forgotten you've been purged from your old sins. You have a case of spiritual amnesia when it comes to Calvary and to the cross and to suffering. All you've got to do is go back and look. Evaluate it. See it for what it is. There is no good reason why every one of us shouldn't spend every day, all day, constantly reminding ourselves of the goodness of God and lifting Him up in our life and praising Him. When Jehoshaphat did that, God said, "That's good enough for me. I see their heart. I know what they're doing. They're trusting me. They're believing the prophet. They really believe I'm going to do something. They're already praising me in advance for who I am and what I'm going to do." He said, "I think I'll just move." And he did. Notice, he said, ambushments, verse 22. Now, this is an incredible thing, what happened. The best I can figure this out, there were three armies. And as they were making their plans to attack Jehoshaphat, their plans got confused. And I suppose they probably said, "Now, you take the valley, I'll take the ridge, you come up by the desert over there, and as we approach them, we'll approach them from these sides, and we'll surround them, and we'll get them." The problem was, in the communication, they somehow got mixed up, and when they saw these people coming over the hill, they thought it was Jehoshaphat, but it wasn't. It was their own people. And so they attacked their own people. And the two armies ganged up on the one and beat them. And then somehow there was a mix-up in the whole thing. There was confusion. And the two armies turned around and they started fighting one another. Now, nobody escaped. So that means it came down to two people. And they were dueling it out. And they both went, "Click!" And they got one another. There was no survivors. Everybody died. And by the time Jehoshaphat got there, here comes the choir and they're singing, "Praise the Lord! Praise!" I mean, this takes faith, you know. They're praising the Lord. And as they go, there was no enemy. God had already, what did God tell him He would do? "I will fight for you. The battle is mine, not yours. Your job is to worship. Your job is to praise. Your job is to by faith believe. Your job is to be obedient to what I tell you to do. And all I'm asking you to do is just follow the instructions of the prophet. Go down there. See the salvation of the Lord." And that's exactly what they did. So praise beckons the presence of God, and He was with them, and praise beckons the power of God, and God demonstrated His power that day, and praise should be a daily practice. Let me show you an interesting little verse, Psalm 61. Psalm 61. This is something that I try to practice. I'm such a forgetful person, but I'm just trying to remind myself over and over and over again about this aspect of praise. I want you to notice it. Verse 8, Psalm 61. So will I sing praises unto thy name forever. Why? That I may daily perform my vow. I don't know if you ever considered praising a way to serve God or not. Praising a way to win battles or not. But I tell you what, you can't, if you sit down and think, you cannot run out of reasons to praise Him. You just start thinking. Most of us just don't take the time to do it. You just start thinking and say, Lord, help me to think of more. And you will just constantly be praising Him for who He is and what He's done and appreciating Him and His faithfulness, etc., etc. And in doing so, the Scriptures say, not only does it beckon His presence, not only does it beckon His power, but you can actually perform your daily vows in doing so. In other words, it gives you the strength and the courage to face each day knowing that God has never failed. Now, we notice in verse 25 of 2 Chronicles that there were riches, and there were jewels, and there was the spoil. And it took them 3 days in gathering of the spoil. So in our lessons learned, we can say he began his preparation by worship, and he appointed praisers to go before the army, and there was abundant provision, more than they could carry away. It took them 3 days. Now notice verse 26. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. Therefore, the name of the same place was called the Valley of Baraka unto this day. And they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy, for the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. Not only was there abundant provision that God had made in just obeying His word, there was a proper appreciation. They didn't forget to say thank you. The fourth day they assembled themselves together to bless the Lord. You remember the story of the 10 lepers, don't you? They were all healed, but only one came back to say thank you. One came back to fall at His feet. One came back to attribute His worth and give it, recognize His person and the value of Him. One came back to say thank you. I'm so guilty of this, I'm almost ashamed to pray or to preach on it. So many times we pray and we pray and we earnestly pray and by the grace of God we're obedient to God and He wins. He gives us the victory. We say, wonderful, and we walk away. There was proper appreciation. They assembled themselves together this time, not to take the spoils, this time to take time to say, Lord, thank you. And they called the valley Baraka, the blessing. The place of blessing. Well, in verse 29, there was a fearful proclamation that happened. The fear of God was on all of the kingdoms of those countries. And when they had heard that the Lord fought against, when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel, it didn't take long for the message to get out. God had fought. I mean, can you imagine the gossip? Can you imagine the talk? Three armies were coming against Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat goes down into the valley, exactly where he's supposed to be, to meet them. And the story goes around. I mean, people at first didn't believe it. They said, Jehoshaphat didn't even get his army together. He went out and got a choir. And the choir started singing. And they marched down to the valley of Tekoa. And when they got there, God had already fought the battle, and this proclamation went out through the country. And the fear of God was on all of the kingdoms of those countries when they heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies. I guess so. They didn't have to fight. You don't want to fool with those people. You don't want to mess with Jehoshaphat. His God is big. His God annihilated three armies. They all turned against themselves. Now let me ask you, what do people hear about the way you win battles? Does God get the glory when the victory is there? Is there talk going around about you and your family, the way you handle problems, the way you meet the situation in prayer and praise and thanksgiving? I mean, do they say those people really believe it? You know, in the New Testament, Peter says, be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Some people just wait on people to ask them before they ever witness, you know. They say, well, I'm hoping somebody's going to ask me so I can give them a reason, you know. Well, people just don't come up and ask you, you know, questions like that. Read the context of that. The context is suffering, problems, and trial. And you know what it is? When they see the way you handle it, when they see the way you handle cancer and heart attacks and strokes like we've heard of this morning and accidents, when they see the way that you honor your God and count on Him and praise Him in every situation and believe that He can give you the victory in it, then they say, man, what makes you tick? How did you do that? How can you praise God? How can you be so joyful? How can you keep going? You've lost a child, or your wife has died, you had an accident, you lost your job, it's a financial disaster. What makes you keep going? That's the way they ask you the question. So the testimony must be there. And this fearful proclamation went out through the nations around, and they said, God fights for them. Be careful, God fights for them. Verse 30, so the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Jehoshaphat reigned over Judah, and he was 35 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. Wasn't an old man at all, was he? Talks about his mother in verse 32, and he walked in the ways of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. We talked about his good traits, and certainly in these verses we have seen him demonstrate, that is, exemplify in his life, character traits that you and I need to follow. From praising your way to victory, to remembering to stop and say thank you to God. That all around, all of the neighbors, all of your friends, the community might know that you walk in the ways of God and He'll give you peace. I wish that was the end of the story. Wish I could just stop it there. But I can't. Remember, Jehoshaphat had a weakness. And before, he had aligned himself with a wicked king by the name of Ahab. And the judgment of God came upon him. Matter of fact, to show you how evil communications corrupts good morals and how dangerous it is to run with the wicked, when he went to battle with Ahab and Ramoth Gilead, the Syrians only wanted one person in the whole battle, and it was Ahab. They just wanted Ahab. But Ahab disguised himself that day and wore just the regular garments of a soldier so that they couldn't know who he was. That's the reason it was God's judgment on him when the nameless, aimless bowman drew a venture and shot an arrow into the crowd and it hit him. It was God's arrow. It was God's direction. But before that happened, the whole army attacked Jehoshaphat. He had on his kingly apparel. They thought he was Ahab. And here he was riding with Ahab. He was in the wrong place with the wrong army at the wrong time, and it just about cost him his life. Well, you'd think he would have learned the lesson, because we know Jehu pronounced the judgment. He said, you can't love the ungodly. You can't help those that are against God. God's wrath will be upon you. And it frightened him, and it should have frightened him. And now he goes through this whole chain of events and the problems, and he's come through like gold tried in fire. He's done what is right. However, verse 34, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, first and last, behold, they are written in the book of Jehu, the son of Hananiah, who is mentioned in the book of the kings of Israel. And after this, did Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, the king of Judah, join himself with Ahaziah, or Ahaziah, king of Israel. You know who Ahaziah was? His grandson. Ahab's daughter and Jehoshaphat's son married, and this is their son. Now the grandson. You see how once you start this unholy alliance, once you get into this association that the Bible talks about that we shouldn't be in, how it continues to haunt you, it comes back on you. He got into another unholy alliance with Ahaziah, king of Israel, notice, who did very wickedly. He joined himself with him to make ships to go down to Tarshish. And you'll notice at the end of verse 37, the Lord hath broken thy works. The ships were broken, and they were not able to go. God judged his work. And in verse 1 of chapter 21, he's done. God judged him at the end of his life and would not prosper his work. As we learn these lessons from a king, I can only say there are good things that we need to learn, and there are things that he did that we need to take as warnings. And if there's, among other things that you and I need to remember today as we think about it, is this. No matter how well we did yesterday, today is the first day of the rest of our life. You can honor God by following the example of Jehoshaphat when he followed God. And you can follow God by taking the warnings of the examples when he didn't follow the Lord. But today is a new day. You can praise him. You can worship him. You can prepare for battle. You can exemplify the very things of obedience and faith and dependence that we saw in his life. And you too can be blessed. And God will bring in the spoil. And you can rejoice and thank him and encourage. Be encouraged and praise him for his blessing. Or you could be here all week at this camp and say, boy, wasn't that great? We had good lessons, and we learned all these wonderful things. And tomorrow you can go home and fall right back into the same old problem you have always been faced with. Or you can say, by the grace of God, I am not going to do that anymore. I'm going to follow the biblical pattern. I started off Sunday night by asking you a question, and I want to finish now at the end of the week by asking you that same question. Do you love the Lord? Love is a noun of action. Sometimes women say to their husbands, tell me you love me. And you go, I love you. That's not what they want, guys. If you hadn't figured that out by now, that's not what they want. They want you to show them that you love. God didn't sit in heaven and say, I love you. He proved it. He demonstrated it. He showed us his love. How? By sending his son. You just can't say, I love you. That's not good enough. I'm sorry. I hope you think you love the Lord, and I hope you say, I love the Lord. But it's not good enough. We learned last night that the more you've been forgiven, that is, the more you realize you've been forgiven, the more you love. And the more you love, according to John chapter 14, the words of the Lord Jesus himself, the more obedient you're going to be to him and to his work. Well, we've learned a lot of things. As we now have the opportunity to practice, it's going to say to the Lord whether I really love him or not. You really don't have to say it. If you are obedient children, He knows it. If it comes from your heart, it works. If it comes from your hands or your talents or your gifts or your money or your energy and you're trying to get some merit with God because of all the hard work you've done for Him, it will come to nothing. I leave you with this thought. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I believe it is, we don't need to turn there, it says something like this, in that day, at the end of it all, I believe it was reference to the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ, at that day, every man shall have praise of God. Now don't be discouraged. One day God's going to praise you. You say, me? What did I ever do? Well, like me, you didn't do too much, but God keeps impeccable records. Whenever you happen to give a drink of water and you didn't care if anybody else knew it, God put it down. Whenever you picked up the Sunday school kids and you just did it because you had a burden for kids, God put it down. Whenever you visited the sick, the fatherless, the widows, God put it down. You see, God's put it all down. I'm convinced it's going to take another world to know who the great men and women of God are. Well, we spotlight a few. We think they're great missionaries, great preachers, great teachers. God says, I know them all. I know the ones on the backside of nowhere that nobody's ever heard of, but they're doing great things for me. And they're faithful. And in that day, God knows the secrets of the heart. In that day, God is going to reward you when nobody else saw it and nobody else knew it. And you didn't even know it yourself because you did it in a state of humility. You did it before God, not expecting anything. God says, I got it. I got it. And in that day, I can hardly believe it will ever happen, but it will. He's going to single you out in all of the host of heaven, and in that day, you're going to receive praise from God. I wonder if He could just receive a little from us today. Let's pray. Father, You know we are nothing. What could the thing formed say to the one that formed? What do we know about it? We're just specks, dust, pieces of clay. But You breathed into us. And we know something of Thy mercy and grace and love and forgiveness. And we know something about Thy Son. And Father, please draw out from these hard hearts, these complacent spirits today, just some little word of praise. Some little note of song. Not for show, not for anybody else. Just because we think You're the most wonderful person we've ever met. Lord, we're going to need help when we leave this camp. Not to fall back to our old ways like Jehoshaphat. It'd be only by Your grace that we won't do it. So we're praising You as best we can because we know You're there when we do. In a conscious way, You're always there, but in a conscious way, You're there. Lord, we know that when we can just conjure up a little praise, Your power is there. It gives us strength to do our daily duty. It reminds us that one day, even though we can't believe it would ever happen to us, we'll be the recipients of Thy praise. And so motivate us by it, by Thy love for Thee. It's the only true motivation for service. that we might be well equipped and supplied by thy mercy and grace to serve thee the best of masters. Lord, I pray for each family. I pray for each individual. I thank you for the privilege of being among them this week. For your richest blessing upon them, as each one now goes back to their respective places of responsibility. Make the fathers the best fathers they've ever been, and the moms the best moms. The children obedient to the parents. May they know the joy of blessing, of faithfulness, of God being with them in every circumstance. Make them known to their neighbors, too. Bless their assemblies as they collectively gather. Father, we know one day, perhaps today, we'll have no longer the opportunity to praise thee from here. So help us to honor thee while we have time, for the days are evil. We commit to you ourselves, all we have and all that we are. We pray that you would make us good stewards of that which you have granted to us. Through Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen.